It is indeed my pleasure to be able to stand and to introduce our guest speaker. He's really not a guest. He is definitely a member of Barber's Grove. He and Miss Janice, and we thank God for them, their attendance each and every. But Brother Jim, I told Jim not long ago, I said, I'm looking forward to hearing you preach. And I didn't know it was going to be this close, but I'm glad it worked out. Jim is Associate Director of Missions at our Stanley and Montgomery Association. Jim has been preaching and pastored for 40-plus years, a long, long time, and we're so glad to have him speaking today. I couldn't help but think about talking about those years that you and Miss Janice might have some of the same problems that some of the older people have, and that is memory. Sometimes you go into a room and you walk and wonder what you came in there for, right? But anyway, so what James and what Jim and Miss Janice decided to do was just start writing things down. The best thing to do, if you got a problem in memory, just write things down. So one night, the other night, they were sitting there reading, and they read a lot. They were sitting there reading, and Jim said, you know what I'd really like to have? I'd really like to have a bowl of ice cream. And Miss Janice, being the wonderful wife that she is, said to him, I'll just go get it for you. He said, but now one other thing, can I get some chocolate syrup on that? And also, can I have some little flakes of coconut on that? He said, but why don't you just write this down? And she says, not necessary. And so he said, oh, and by the way, can I put a cherry on the top of that? Be nice. And he said, now you got this, just go ahead and write this down. She said, wait a minute. Now, I know what I'm doing here. I've got this. You want vanilla ice cream? You want chocolate syrup? You want coconut flakes? And you want a cherry on top, right? Got it. So I'm not writing anything down. Comes back later and she just got a plate of eggs and bacon. And Jim looks at her and says, see, I told you to write it down. Now, where's my toast? We all been there, Brother Jim. You all pray for him as he comes. Brother Jim, you come be with us now, and you close the service as you see fit. God bless you.
Hope y'all don't mind me putting my water up there. I may need it later on. Only problem with that story is I would have had chocolate ice cream with chocolate syrup. Oh, well, yeah. My wife says, no, I wouldn't either because I can't have all of that. How many of you brought your Bibles with you today? Well, praise the Lord, but not all of you could raise your hands. Shame on you. I could have any book up here, throw in a few these and thous, and you'd think it was the King James Version of the Bible. It's important that you bring the Word of God with you so that you know what is being preached is from Scripture. Because, you know, people can get up and they can twist things around and make you believe that's something that's not there. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And I'd like to begin at the very first verse and read through and including verse 11. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you and open your word, we ask you to bless your word. For Father, you said your word would not return unto you void. We ask you to guide and direct us, Father, that as we come together to worship you, that we worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask you to take this message, to help us to learn from it, and Lord, to be able to walk close with you and to be drawn closer to you. Father, thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. And we pray that your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you believe in the power of prayer? Praise the Lord. You know, I used to say I believe firmly in the power of prayer, but you know what? I've changed my mind. Did I get your attention on that? Now, I changed your mind because I'll tell you what I believe. I believe in the power of the one that I pray to. Amen? See, I believe in the power of the one that I pray to. And his name is Jesus. So I believe in the power of prayer, but I believe that the power comes from him, from Almighty God. Not in what I say, but in what he does. Now, I'm going to speak with you today about the power of prayer, because it is so much needed in our world today. Herod had killed Jesus, the brother of John, because he saw that it pleased the Jews. Now, have you ever heard of a politician who went about and done things because it pleased the people? Not because it was the right thing to do, but because it pleased the people. Well, this is what Herod was doing. See, he saw that it pleased the people, pleased the Jews, and so he killed James, the brother of John. He had Peter arrested, and he put Peter in prison until after the holiday, which was the days of unleavened bread. And so it is today. When people want to hear feel-good sermons instead of the Word of God. Now, I had a man tell me in the last church that I pastored, he said to me, he says, "Preacher," he said, "why don't you preach a feel-good sermon?" And I looked at him and I said, "You know what? Every one of my sermons are feel-good sermons." He says, "What do you mean?" I says, "Well, I preach the message. The Spirit convicts you. You come to the altar, and when you get up off your knees, I guarantee you, you'll feel good." Amen? Because, see, that's what God does, is he convicts us of things, of sin. He convicts us or even burdens our hearts for people. And when we come before him in an old-fashioned altar of prayer, when we get up off of our knees, we feel good, don't we? If we don't, then we need to stay on our knees till we do. Because it is prayer that changes things. Preachers and politicians want to please the masses. Herod was no different. They seem to think today that if I am popular, then I can keep my position. You know, I've never been one to tell you what you want to hear, but tell you what you need to hear. Straight from the Word of God. Because that is where we get our strength. is his word. He draws us to himself through his word. We must not be men pleasers, but we must be God pleasers. John 12:43 says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now, have you seen those people who like to be patted on the back all the time? You know, we've all seen them, haven't we? I mean, we see politicians who say, "Look what I have done. I did this and I did that." Well, you know what? They're just doing their job, right? If they're doing what we voted them into office to do. Now, I'm not going to be political or try to be political, but the point being is that we ought not to please men. We ought to please God, because he's the one that matters. He's the one that matters. See, we need to praise God in all things. Praise him when we're victorious. Praise him when we are defeated. And everything in between. Because we need to praise God. We need to do what God wants us to do. And I'm going to tell you, prayer changes things, and prayer will change you. Now, there are four things about prayer that I want us to see and to understand and hopefully apply to our lives today. And the first thing is that prayer releases us from bondage. Now look at verse 5. He says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." You see, and this is what had began to happen, was that Peter was kept in this prison, and the church began to pray. And what does it say? They pray for an hour. You know, we sang the song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." They pray for an hour? Nope. So they prayed without ceasing. Say, now, preacher, how can I do that? When I got to drive down the road, does that mean I got to get in the floorboard of my car and start praying? Absolutely not. If you're going to do that, let me know so I'll know to stay off the road. No, we can drive down the road and we can give God the praise. God, thank you for this road that I'm driving on and this car that I have. Thank you, Lord. And that's prayer. Oh, we need to continuously pray. As God's people, we need to pray. The church prayed without ceasing. The church was united in prayer. Now, what do we mean by united in prayer? They came together. They agreed. Wow. They agreed. Do you understand that? They agreed. You get a couple Baptist preachers together, three or four Baptist preachers together, you get three or four different opinions, right? Can you imagine getting a church together and all of them being in their Honda, you know, being in one accord, in agreement, in agreement? My wife doesn't laugh at my jokes. She's heard them too many times. But you see, the thing is that they were all in agreement. They said, "Peter needs our prayer." And they began to pray, and they weren't going to quit praying until Peter was released. Now, I like to use this. I heard a guy say one time, preacher said this one time, he says, I don't remember who it was, but he said, if you've got an old gray-haired grandmother praying for you, you might as well give up, because she's not going to shut up until you do. Amen? Well, what if the church did that? What if the church said, "Well, so-and-so is lost. Let's begin to pray that God will save them, and we continue to pray until God saves them." Can you imagine the power that we have? Man, we have the power that releases the bonds from off of us. Peter was in bonds, and they prayed without ceasing. And what happened? They fell. The bonds fell off of him. See, they were that united in prayer. And Matthew 18, 19 says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." The promises of God, they're real. They're not make-believe. They are real. And when God promises something, He gives it to us. Amen? You know, when you promised your children certain things, you saw to it that they got it, right? You promised to raise them up. You promised to give them food and clothes and a roof over their head. And sometimes you threw in an automobile, right? You see, the thing is that we promised them, and so we gave them. Our Heavenly Father does the same thing. And the problem that we as the church have is we don't ask Him. See, He said, "Where two agree upon anything touching the earth, believing it shall be done." Now, if we believe that, does that mean that if we can agree that I'm supposed to be a millionaire, that we can pray and God will make me a millionaire? No. You see, we need to pray in the will of God. We know it's God's will because His word says that He would that none perish. So we know that it's God's will that people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we need to pray in that realm, that it's, "God, I want your will to be done in my life. God, I want your will to be done in so-and-so's life, that they may come to know you. Or Lord, that they may grow in your love and grace. Or Lord, that you may call them into a special service." We tend to kind of shy away from that, don't we? I remember when I came home from the army and had surrendered to preach, my mom looked at me and said, "Son," said, "you don't want to be in that mess." And I said, "What mess, Mom?" "Oh, all of that mess with church." I said, "Church's not a mess. What's a mess is the world. And we need more people from the church to stand up and to proclaim the word of God. And we need them to pray. We need the church to pray. And when we do, all of those bonds fall off. The things that hold us back. Have you ever had anybody tell you, "Oh, you can't do that"? Have you? Been in churches where they've said, "Oh, preacher, you can't do that." I said, "I know, I can't. But I know the one who can. And he's going to." Been asked to leave a couple for that statement too, but hey, that's okay too. See, because God wants to work. And don't you want to be in a church where God is moving? Amen? Yeah, I do. Where God is at work, that's where I want to be. And I say, "Lord, here am I. Use me. Use me." Are we afraid that He's going to do that? If we say it, are we afraid He's going to do it? Or do we just give the lip service? Now, I'm not going to beat you up or anything of that sort, but I just want to point out to you that when we pray, we can be released from those chains of sin. Verse 7 says, "And his chains fell off from his hands." He was released. Released from those bonds that kept him from moving forward. Released from those. Paul and Silas in Acts 16:26 says, "And suddenly there was an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Prayer was given and the bonds were broken." Prayer was lifted up for Paul and Silas. In fact, for Peter. And Paul and Silas was in that prison, chained, and then they began to sing praises to God. Now, how many of us, if we're going through a bad situation, would be able to praise God? Most of us say, "God, what are you doing?" But the scripture says, "Give praise to God. That's what Paul and Silas did. And as they began to sing praises and began to pray, the Bible says that all the prison heard them. And I can just see what was going on through those prisoners' minds. Scripture doesn't tell us, so I'm just throwing in this for what I think, okay? But I can just picture them saying and thinking to themselves, what are these idiots doing? Why are they singing praises when they're all in this chain like we are? They should be moaning and complaining like we, but no, not Paul and Silas. They began to sing praises to God, began to pray to Almighty God because they knew that the God they prayed to was going to take care of their chains. And he did. And he did. And he will yours. No matter what it is that's holding you back from moving forward for the Lord, he'll break that chain. No matter what it is, church, that is keeping us from moving forward, whether it's sin in our lives, whether it is doubt within us, and I'll get into doubt here in a few moments, but whatever it may be that is keeping us from moving forward, God will break those chains and allow us to move forward. The second thing that I want to see, and this is what I said I'd get into, prayer releases us from doubt. Prayer releases us from doubt. There was a lady in a church who was diagnosed with cancer. And the church began to pray that God would heal this lady. She was diagnosed 1 week, and 2 weeks later she went back, and she came back and said, they told me they can't find any cancer. And I heard the church say, what? I said, well, didn't you pray for it? Well, yeah. Well, didn't you believe God would do it? Well, yeah. I said, well, then why are you doubting? You know, why are you questioning God? Why are you doubting what God has done? You should be giving him praise. See, he releases us from all of that doubt. Now, we didn't read verse 15, but it says and they a lady named Rhoda had went to the gate because she heard somebody knocking, and she opened it up, and there was Peter, and what did she do? She didn't say, oh, Peter, welcome. Nope, she slammed the door in his face, ran the other way, and went. And she told the people, she says, look, Peter's at the gate. And do you know what they told her? And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Now, have you ever had people tell you, oh, you're crazy. God didn't do that. I've had people tell me I was crazy, that God wasn't going to do this or God wasn't going to do that. And they no sooner got out of their mouths that God did it. See, God talks to you. He talks to me. He talks to us, to each of us. And he releases us from that doubt. He shows us his many miracles. He shows us his mighty power. And he shows us that through prayer, we have that power. Through prayer to him, he releases that power. And he turns our doubt into praise. And so we need to continue to let him. You see, they were locked, or they lacked spiritual insight. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, how can a man be born again when he is old, or be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, Nicodemus lacked the spiritual insight needed to see that we are born again of the Spirit of God. Of the Spirit of God. You know, when I was in the army before I got saved, I was probably one of the biggest drug addicts you ever saw. I put away the drugs and I put away the alcohol. And people to talk to me about Jesus, and I tell them, I don't believe in God in one breath, and in the next breath I'd say, well, if I ever got saved, I know I'd have to preach. If that's not a contradiction, I don't know what is. But you see, the point being is that when God saved my soul, he delivered me from all of that. And there was no doubt in my mind that he took me one moment from being an alcoholic drug addict to the next moment being on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've had people tell me, well, we need to slow you down, Jim. Why? Because you're too on fire. Well, I need to be on fire for Jesus. The rest of the world that don't know him, they're on fire for Satan. But guess what? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in you, or in the world. You see, the thing is that he takes all of that from us. He releases all of that doubt. He gives us that spiritual insight. That gives us that new life in Jesus. Many of us lack the spiritual insight to realize that doubt has been broken. Thomas, who said, except I put my fingers in his palms and his side, I will not believe. And when he saw Jesus, Jesus told him, put your fingers here and thrust your fist in my side. And he said, I see and I believe. And Jesus' response was, blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. I have seen the power of God upon my life. I have seen God transform people's lives from a lifestyle in which they were living to one that is glorifying Almighty God. He takes that doubt from us. Folks, doubting the promises of God is a sin. Whether we want to admit it or not, doubting the promises of God is a sin. And we have been released through prayer and faith in Jesus from all fear and doubt. And I know y'all were expecting to get out of here by noon, weren't you? Don't think we're going to make it. The third point is prayer releases us from death. Have you realized that? Prayer releases us from death. When we pray and ask Christ to come into our life, he delivers us from the bonds of death. Literally, death no longer has that hold on us. You say, oh, but my physical body's going to die. That's absolutely right, but your soul's going to be with Jesus. You have that eternal life in him. And you're going to have eternal life, either with Jesus or in the lake of fire. Yep. You're going to have eternal life. Which one would you want? I don't know about you, but I want to walk the streets of gold with my Jesus. Amen? That's what I want to do. Jesus prayed, and Lazarus was raised. Elijah prayed, and he raised the dead, the son of the woman from Zarephath in 1 Kings 17:17-24. Prayer delivers us from a spiritual death. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there, because he goes on to say that not only is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. See, that's where we have our life, eternal. We die to ourselves, and Jesus lives within us. He raised us from the dead, from that spiritual death, and he's given us that eternal life in him. We need to realize that through prayer and the blood of Christ, our sins are forgiven. See, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. not just a portion of it, not just what we confessed, but even those things that we haven't confessed. Why? Because he said of all unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is sin. See, he has given that to us. We need to realize that through prayer and the blood of Christ, our sins are forgiven. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with the blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. You see, too many times I have heard preachers neglect and, or if not neglect, avoid preaching about the blood of Christ. But without the blood, our sins are no longer cannot be washed away. It is the blood of Christ that washes our sin away, takes all of that sin out, and leaves us white as snow. And leaves us white as snow. Prayer releases us from death. The blood of Jesus has broken the grip that death has on our souls because of the fall of Adam. Jesus releases us from that grip. For though this body returns to the earth, because of the blood of Christ, those who believe have eternal life. John 10:28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And he goes on in verse 29 and says, and the Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. So I ask you, and I asked this question Wednesday night, what does eternal mean? What does never mean? It means always, does it not? It means always, forever. There's no end. He said, I give unto you eternal life. That's forever, folks. And they shall never perish. We will not perish because we have life in him, but only in him. Jesus has given those who believe eternal life. He offers it to you right now. Will you accept that gift? Because it is a gift. If I came in here and I had $100,000, and I said, Brother Leonard, I want to give you $100,000 in cash, handing it right to him, do you think he wouldn't reach out and take it? Well, sure he would. Sure he would. It would be a gift. He might say, well, what's the catch? And I said, no catch. It's yours, just to take. He'd take it. Well, I'm telling you, Christ offers something more than $100,000. There's not enough riches in the world that could buy what he has to offer. And that's eternal life. That's salvation through Jesus Christ. He offers it to us freely. Are we going to accept it? Fourthly and lastly, prayer will set you free. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Amen? See, prayer sets us free. Because of prayer, Peter was set free. The chains fell off. The prison doors were opened. And he was obedient to the angel of the Lord. In verses 8 and 9, he just simply said, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. He didn't say, well, now are you sure, Lord? Mm-mm. He just did it. He just did it. You know, Janice and I spent a year in Oaxaca, Mexico. I mean, Janice, when we were first talking about going, I said, no, I don't know. I don't know. God said, I want you to go. And I said, well, now, Lord, are you sure this is where you want me to go? I don't know, Lord. Well, we went. I fussed probably all the way there and all the time there. But God gave us such a blessing because we were where he wanted us to be. We were obedient to him. Even though I fussed, we were still obedient. See, Peter wasn't like me. He didn't fuss. He just got up and did it and went. Yeah, God opened my eyes. God opened my eyes. What a blessing it was. That senior class, about every one of them received scholarships to some prestigious university. One was admitted to West Point, and he's now, I think he's now a captain in the United States Army. One was had a full scholarship to go to Princeton. And his daddy told him no. And I asked him, I said, well, why? He said, because I've got six more kids and I can't send them all to Princeton. And I said, well, make them work for it. He did. But he still didn't get to go. But you see, the point being is that when we are obedient, God blesses. When Peter was obedient, he put his sandals on, he girded himself up, he got up and he walked right out of that prison. When we're obedient to God, we can get up and walk right out of that prison. We can get up and walk right out of that prison. Amen or oh me? See, the thing is that God wants us to be obedient. In Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15, Joshua was obedient to the Lord. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. You see, Joshua said, this is what God commanded Moses to do. He said, and so through that command, it is to me also, and so I'm going to fulfill all that God commanded Moses to do. So Joshua did it. Now, we agree with that, right? We agree with that? Okay. The Great Commission, was that just for the disciples? Are we fulfilling that Great Commission? Then what do we need to do to fulfill it? I think that we need to be on our knees before Almighty God and say, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Anywhere but Oaxaca, right? I had a pastor who shared with me one time when he was in the Air Force. He said he got up and he was stationed in Khartoum, Egypt. So he got up one morning and went out for formation, and they had this big old thermometer out there, and it was 120 degrees. And he said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go except Khartoum, Egypt. Now, when he told me that, we had gotten up that morning, and it was 120 degrees, and that was in a town called Desert Center, California. He said, God didn't send me to Khartoum, Egypt, but he sent me to Desert Center, California, to Eagle Mountain. You see, the thing is that we need to be obedient to what God has to say. We need to do what God wants us to do. Obedience sets us free of all kinds of guilt. Prayer sets us free and gives us a divine direction. See, because we need that divine direction, do we not? And prayer sets us free from that. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Now, remember, Moses was not permitted to go into the promised land. Right? The generation, they wandered in 40 years, and that generation had all died except Moses. And God took Moses upon the mountain, and he said to Moses, look at the land that I've given the children of Israel. And all I've heard preachers say, and Moses saw the children of Israel enter into the promised land, but that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says Moses died and that God buried him. And then the people crossed over that Jordan and went in to the promised land. See, God has our promised land set before us. Are we going to enter in, or are we going to sit still? Are we going to stand and say, oh, too many giants? Prayer sets us free and gives us a divine leader in difficult places. See, we have that leadership of the Holy Spirit within our lives when we are in those tough situations. We have that leadership of the Holy Spirit upon our lives when we are in good situations as well. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. God is our leader. And as I said a little while ago, Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, ye are free indeed. Will you be set free today? Will you humble yourself and pray? Prayer changes things, and prayer will change you. If you are here today and you have never asked Christ to come into your life, I encourage you to come to do so today. And I want to ask you, if Jesus was to ask you today, why should I let you into my kingdom? Would you know what to say? If you say, well, no, I don't believe I would, then you need to come and I'll show you with the Word of God of what you can say. Asking Christ to come into your life, because he's the one that can change your life. He's the one that wants to change your life. I'm going to ask you to stand and ask our pianists and our musicians to come and our song leader to come to lead us in a hymn of invitation. I want you to search out your heart. Am I obedient to God? Have I been one to be given over to prayer? Have I let God take control of my life? And I want to ask you today, that maybe you're here and you are a member of this church and you say, I'm saved and I know I'm saved, but I've just not been quite living the way that God wants me to live. Come to an old-fashioned altar of prayer. Let God take control. Leave it at his feet. Whatever burden you have, leave it at the feet of Jesus. Let him take control of your life. Maybe you're here and you're searching for a church home. Well, I'm not the pastor. Brother Ed will be back. But you can come. I'll pray with you. I'm sure that any of the deacons would be gladly praying with you. Whatever decision it is that Christ is calling you to do, you surrender to his lordship and his leadership. Father in heaven, as we come to this time of invitation, we ask you, Father, to bless this message and to bless this invitation. We bind Satan from this invitation service, that your spirit may move freely with no hindrances. Father, we know that prayer changes all things. And we ask you, Father, through the power of prayer in Jesus Christ's name, that Lord, you will bring forth that great revival that is so needed in our country. guide us and direct us, Lord, and let the church be a church of prayer. Let us fall upon our knees and call unto you. For only you have the power to change. And Father, we pray that that change will begin right here today. Within my life and in the lives of those that are about me. Guide and direct us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as we sing.